Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Indeed, our God is holy, holy, holy. People of God, we come to the scripture reading this time for our sermon. And let's open our Bibles in the letter of Paul, the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 2. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 2. And our sermon this morning will be based on Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let not corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And this is our sermon text. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray, congregation, before the sermon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your holy word, give us, Father, the illumination of your Holy Spirit to explain your word, apply it to our hearts, and also to love it and live according to your holy word. Thank you for your love, O God, which is manifested in many ways. And one of them, one special way in which you love us, is through the exposition of your word, in which we learn how you want us to live. And you teach us, O Lord, to love you above all things. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, to forgive us and give us eternal life. In whose name we pray, amen. Amen. congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, imitating others is a natural thing for people. We tend to imitate others. Children imitate their parents. And as we are growing, I can tell you that all of my children, but especially my third one, he's going to be 5 pretty soon, he thinks he's Hulk. So he acts like Hulk, and he does weird things because he's imitating, he's copying Hulk. You know, copying or imitating others is not bad in itself, as far as we are imitating things that are honoring and pleasing to the Lord. But in a day in which technology is well advanced, in an age in which we are able to have access to many things happening not only in our town or city or country, but around the world, it's just easy to start imitating other people. And sadly, as Christians, we have not instructed our children to imitate the things that the Lord wants us to imitate. We have sinned in many ways, and perhaps that is one of the ways in which we have sinned. But the Ephesians, as we come to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians were not the exception to this rule. They were also imitators. They imitated people around them. Remember that Ephesus, by the time when the apostle Paul wrote this letter, it was a Roman city. It was a Roman colony in which the Ephesians were imitating poets, they were imitating philosophers, and they were imitating also soldiers, heroes, warriors. And the Apostle Paul comes to them, and he says to them in verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Be imitators of God as dear children. And as you can see by the word "therefore," the Apostle Paul is continuing the thought that comes just before verse 1, in which we read 4:32, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So he's commanding, first of all, to the Ephesians to be imitators of God. It is a command. It is not an option for the people of God to imitate our Heavenly Father. And let me tell you that there are things in which we cannot imitate our Heavenly Father. For example, we cannot create out of nothing. We're not creators in that respect. We can invent things, but we cannot create out of nothing like he did. We cannot sustain the whole universe as he does. So there are things in which we can imitate our God, but there are other things in which we cannot. One day I was watching TV, you know, during Easter. As you know, in many countries like Mexico and the Philippines, they have actual crucifixions. And people are just, beating themselves, hurting themselves. And I remember quite well that one of them was asked, why are you doing this? And he said, "Well, I'm just imitating Jesus Christ in order to forgive sins." And he was, bleeding himself. So that's not what Paul says to the Ephesians. We cannot imitate the suffering of Jesus Christ in order to forgive our sins or the sins of others. We cannot, and we should not. But Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God. And the immediate context means that we have to be kind to one another. We have to be tender-hearted and especially forgiving one another, even as God the Father in Christ forgave you. You see, those things are so important. And as I was studying this portion, I read that one author said, notice that the Apostle Paul is instructing us in a way that to the eyes of the world, this is nonsense. These are not big things, important things for the world to do. But he said that's what he commands us to do. Because when we are kind to one another, when we are tender-hearted and we forgive one another, that makes a lot of difference in our own lives and in the life of the church. But if you start thinking big, so to say, you won't be kind to one another, you won't be tender-hearted, even less, you won't be willing to forgive others. But Paul says, imitate God, that he gave his son to forgive you. And notice that the Apostle Paul at the end of verse 1, he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. That's one of the foundations to love our God, that we are his beloved children. We were not his children, but he sent his son, and through him we are now his children. And in this expression, there is much meaning, profound meaning. Because when we reflect how God loves us, then we say, Father, thank you for your love. Let's go to 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1, in which we read that the Apostle John, who is called by some writers the Apostle of Love, he says in verse 1, 1 John 3:1, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. You see, John was amazed at the love of the Father. He says, behold, contemplate, look at the love of God, a unique love, that he loves sinners like you and me. That he sent his son to die for us. And that is the same idea that we read in John 3:16. The same author, John 3:16. A very familiar passage. When he says in verse 16, especially the first part, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world in a way, in a manner that nobody else is able to do it. So John says, behold that love of the Father. And Paul here is telling us that we have to imitate God as dear children, because we are the ones who have experienced in a unique way the love of God. We are his children who have experienced God's love in the most wonderful way. He sent his only begotten son to die for us. That's why he says, be imitators of God as dear children. But brothers and sisters, just think about this command to imitate God. Who are we to imitate God? Who are we to imitate God? We cannot imitate him, really, because of our sin. But in Jesus Christ, he is our Father, and we're able to imitate him. Our imitation of God will never be perfect. He loves in a perfect way. We do not. But even then, we are commanded to imitate our Heavenly Father. Then Paul says in verse 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Paul says, walk in love. Paul is not speaking here literally of walking, right? In the way we walk. Physical walking, so to say. But the word walking or walk in love is a way to say live in love. Remember, this theme or idea of walking in the Bible is an important one. It's actually in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, we read the following. 24. Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God. That is to say, he lived. He behaved in a specific manner. He had a lifestyle of loving God and obeying God. And throughout the Bible, we find this theme of walking. For example, Psalm 1:1, a beautiful psalm, we read there the following. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So blessed is the man who walks, who doesn't behave like the ungodly do, nor stands in the path of sinners, who doesn't walk in the same path with sinners. And Paul says here, walk in love. So there is a specific Christian lifestyle, a specific Christian way of living and behaving. Walk in love. Live in love. But notice, when Paul says walk in love, live in love, obey God, he says walk in love, which means that love should mark and characterize the whole of our lives. Paul is saying every day, in all the things you do, love should be the distinguishing mark of your life. So that means that we should love when we are at home with our children, with our wives, husbands. We should walk in love when we are at work. We should walk in love when we are in church. We should walk in love all the time, everywhere, at all times. That is amazing. It's amazing because God loves us every single day of our lives. And we should imitate Him too. Walking in love. You see, brothers and sisters, if we put this into practice, our lives will be different. And the life of the church will be different as well. Because we have to exercise love in everything we do and say. Walk in love. But why should we walk in love? You know, a lot of people speak of loving one another, right? Loving one another. What is love? And most people define love just as an emotion, a feeling, something that is inside of you. Is that the way we behave? Is that the way we Christians understand love? Well, many Christians, unfortunately, do. You know, last Wednesday in our Bible study, we had visitors. And one of them was a lady, a Mexican lady, who since she entered into the building, she was talking to me about how much she loves God. And she says, "You know what, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Roman Catholic. But when I'm in church and I sing and I do this, oh, I just feel great." And then I didn't know, but my wife told me she was talking to her. And she was telling my wife, "Do you know this song, you know, a song in Spanish, Christian song, that is like a mantra, a word in English, a repetition. You know, this song... it's like a mantra in which the singer says, when I lift out my hands, I feel the heaven is coming to me. When I lift my hands, I feel your love. When I lift my hands..." It's just about lifting your hands. "I feel heaven coming to me." Really? Is that how we understand love? Is that how Christians understand love? And I had to tell her. I said to her, "Ma'am, we teach God's word here. And then our emotions and our feelings have to be aligned with the word of God. So when we say we love God, it's not just a mere emotion, but something specific that the Bible says. And Paul says, walk in love." But he doesn't end up there. And that's how many people take it. Just walk in love. And that's it. But Paul says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. You see, that's the definition of love according to the Bible. Do you really love God? Do you really love your neighbor? If you do so, it's because you have understood what love is according to the Bible. Love is not just a mere emotion. You know how people speak that they are in love with Jesus Christ? You know, in the Middle Ages, when there was complete ignorance of the Bible, you know, in the monasteries is for men, right? For the nuns, they were in convents? Yeah? You know, you read some of the things they wrote there, and the nuns, you know, when they were expressing their love for Jesus, you read things like, I feel Jesus touching me. You know, I feel Jesus embracing me. I feel Jesus. It was like a kind of sexual love. Being in love with Jesus. Has that changed in our days today? Unfortunately, it hasn't. And that is reflected in so many songs when it is just, I love Jesus, and blah, blah, just like a mantra, repetition of things that do not reflect the content of the Bible. Do you really love Jesus? And do you really want to walk in love as Jesus loves us? Paul says that he loves us and he has given himself for us. How did Jesus love us? He says he has given himself for us, which is a way to say he suffered and died. And he died a death that is a curse, the accursed death of the cross. He became a curse for you and me. That's how he loved us. He sacrificed his life. And not only when he died on the cross, the Heidelberg Catechism correctly says that at the end he suffered mostly the wrath of God, but he started loving us and sacrificing himself for us, even when he said to the Father in eternity, yes, Father, I come and I will do your will, meaning I will die for my people. And when he was born and conceived in the womb of Mary, even then Jesus was already loving us, suffering for us, loving us in a sacrificial way. And Paul says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. He died for us. You know how many people in churches, they say, oh yeah, we love each other. But when problems arise in church, they do not walk in love anymore. You cannot tell somebody, hey, you are mistaken, or you know what, you should change this. And they get really upset and just leave church. But if this love is exercised in church, that would make a lot of difference. Christ loved us and he gave himself for us. And then Paul says, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. His love was a sacrificial love. As the sacrifices were offered on the altars and they were fully consumed by the fire, Jesus Christ also gave himself on the altar of the cross and he died completely for you and me. That is love, according to the Bible. So love is not just a mere feeling or emotion. It includes that. We say, Jesus, I love you, but it's more than that. Love is what Jesus Christ did for us. Imitate your Heavenly Father and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And finally, brothers and sisters, I just want to say the following. When Paul says, be imitators of God as dear children, and verse 2 begins saying, and walk in love. I think there is an important teaching there. Paul is not saying, as many people believe, just love God, and then you do not love your neighbor. Paul says, when you imitate God, you will also walk in love, as Christ loved you and gave himself for you. We do not separate those two things, because life is like a whole package in the sight of God. That's why when Jesus was asked by the scribes and this doctor of the law, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? They were looking for one specific commandment. And you know how many people misunderstand that as well. Oh, I love God, or I do this. As if the one thing that we do is more important than others. And remember how Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees as well, when he said to them, you tithe the tiniest thing, the mint and, I don't know the English word for the other things Jesus said there. But he said, but you forget what? You forget mercy, you forget love, you forget justice. So people like to separate things. But Paul says, imitate and walk in love. You read your Bible. I met one man who said to me, I read my Bible 3 times a year. I said, okay, that's good. That's good that you read your Bible. But, you know, he said it in a way that just the reading of the Bible, just because he was doing that, that was more important than other things. And there is an exhortation here for all of us. What is it that you think is the most important thing in your life? What is it that you say in your heart, oh, I do this, therefore, I don't have to do anything else. But Paul says, imitate God and walk in love. Everything you do, do it for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, I am the first one to say I have failed in imitating our Heavenly Father and walking in love. And as we know in the Bible, we learn that no one is able to do this perfectly. No one is able to walk in love. No one is able to forgive one another. No one is able to sacrificially love your brother and sister. How are we going to do this then? But you know what? Somebody did it for us. Somebody did. And it is in union with Christ, in the demonstration of his perfect love, that we are already, as Paul says at the end of verse 1, dear children of God. Isn't that amazing? That even though we are sinners and we do not do the things that God tells us to do, even then in Christ we are dear children. So it's only in union with Christ, it's only in him that we are able to imitate God, to walk in love. And it is only in Christ and through Christ that God sees our imperfect obedience, our imperfect imitation of him. It is through Christ that he sees it and he says, it is perfect. It is well done. Isn't that amazing? In Christ, he says, well done, my faithful servant. Well done. Let us pray to our God that he give us a heart to love him, to imitate him, and to walk in love as Jesus Christ taught us to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how much we have sinned, O Lord. How much we have failed in not being tender-hearted, in not being loving to others, in not forgiving my brother and sister, and I'm still keeping that hatred in my heart. And we have sinned in so many ways, Father. But today is a day in which you call us through your word to repent and to contemplate, to behold the love of God and imitate our Heavenly Father, and forgive my brother and sister. Forgive my husband, forgive my wife, and walk in love. Demonstrate truly that we are repented, that we hate sin, and that we want to live for you. Thank you, Father, for your love, which is an amazing love. Amazing love. Because you love sinners like we are. And you gave your Son to die for us. Help us then, Father, to love you and live in a way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.